Our sermon text this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'd like to see the thinking man's action thriller. It should have car chases, explosions, and clever one-liners uttered by tough guys facing evil with a sense of humor. But it should also provide something for the mind. I like the plot to be complicated without being incomprehensible, with unexpected twists that keep me guessing and maybe just a little philosophy. That's my kind of movie story, one with a bit of deep mystery. For the 4 weeks of Advent and Christmas, we explored the mystery of the gift of Christmas, with what Christians call the incarnation of the Son of God. The majestic, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, infinite second person of the Trinity became a humble, finite, vulnerable human being. And that mystery is expressed in the Nicene Creed when we recite, I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became man. But having said the creed, we're not done with the mystery. Christians do not make statements of doctrine in order to shut off our brains. Instead, the doctrine we accept is the starting point for the fullest and deepest use of intelligence. The mysteries of faith are not closed doors saying, don't go any farther. They're vaulted openings into beautiful spaces and territories that we never finish exploring. Flannery O'Connor said that her stories were always nourished by dogma, which is just Christian doctrine. Such doctrine, she said, is about the only thing left in the world that surely guards and respects mystery. It's not the end of thought, it's the beginning. And a scholar whom O'Connor admired said to the Apostle Paul and other early Christians, mystery is something so rich in intelligible content, so inexhaustibly full of delectation for the mind, that no contemplation of it can ever reach the end. As C.S. Lewis wrote in his Narnian Chronicles, we will only keep going further up and further in to the mysteries of God. And so with all that in mind, we turn on this Sunday after Christmas to the mystery behind the mystery of the Christmas. If the supreme truth of this holy season is the incarnation, then an even greater truth lies behind it, the mystery of love. An Advent hymn that we sang puts it well. Love caused thine incarnation. Love brought thee down to me. God's love is the highest and holiest mystery our minds will ever confront. And in this passage from Colossians 3, we encounter God's love as it's meant to work out in our lives as Christians. And though the focus is on our love, Paul begins with God's love for us. Before exhorting us to love each other, He begins in verse 12 with the basic fact that we are loved. We are addressed by Paul as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. The love we have received is the basis for any love we may give. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." And part of the mystery of God's love is how He gives it to us when we are completely unworthy of it. When we are completely unlovable, God loves us. Paul's image here is that love is a Christian's clothing. And these words were part of baptism for the early Christians. They removed their old clothes and received a clean white robe when they were baptized. They began a new life, and Paul described their new spiritual clothing. So the virtues of verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, are like undergarments. In verse 14, then, love goes over and around them all, the completion of the outfit. Love takes all the things that we are and do as Christians and binds everything together in perfect harmony, says Paul. Before God's love, we're dressed in filthy old clothes, rags. We're not covered with virtues, but with vices. As Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, we are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Yet, God loves us. And His mysterious love comes tenderly to us in Jesus and covers all that wretchedness. And it's only in the mystery of God's love that we're able to have the sort of love that Paul asks for here. He calls for bearing with each other and forgiving each other all grievances. And the only honest response you and I can make is, that's pretty hard. It's difficult. It's terribly hard to accept the command of Christ to love our neighbors. The fact is that your neighbor, your literal neighbor, is frequently obnoxious. The person next door has a loud stereo, misbehaving children, or a dog that poops on your lawn. And that's why G.K. Chesterton said, "The one who told us to love our neighbor also told us to love our enemy, probably because they are frequently the same person." And Thomas Aquinas, who's not usually thought of as a real funny guy, dryly remarked that there is nothing unlovable about God. The same cannot be said for your neighbor. One mystery of love is that we cannot just make it happen. You cannot just set yourself the goal of loving other people and expect much success. Real love for others is only possible when you receive the love of God and consider how He loves you, regardless of all your own faults. And that's exactly why Paul begins his exhortation to love others with the reminder that we are dearly loved by God. Love is a gift from God. God loved us first. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you in love. He raised His Son from the dead because He loved you and wanted to give you eternal life. And we learn to love by seeking first to return God's love for us. And then we can learn to love those whom God loves. By knowing His love, we learn to love our neighbors. God created the church to be the training ground for love. He knew that loving everyone, loving our enemies, would be too hard for us. And so His design was to place Christian people in a community where love could be practiced, where we could begin by learning to care for each other in a place where love would be returned. The sad fact is that we can fail to show love even in the church. Let's admit it. Way too many people can walk in and out of services like this and never know what it feels like to have someone love them. We have problems loving each other, much less the people outside the fellowship. But when love clothes us, the results can be spectacular. As verse 15 says, the peace of Christ begins to rule in our hearts. Robert Neff talks about visiting a church service once when a soloist was having a really bad day. This tenor was barely hanging on to the melody, and it sounded like he'd lose it altogether at any moment. And you can imagine people wincing and shaking their heads with every wrong note. But Neff wrote, "I looked around. People were pulling out hymnals to locate the song being sung. And by the second verse, the congregation had joined the soloist. And by the third verse, the tenor was beginning to find his range. And by the fourth verse, it was beautiful. And on the fifth verse, the congregation went absolutely silent, and the tenor sang the most beautiful solo of his life." That's the mystery of the love and the peace of Christ ruling in the church. Failure is not condemned and penalized. It's surrounded with love and lifted into beauty. That's what Paul means in verse 16, by the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, as we teach and admonish each other with wisdom, singing together the song of love and peace which God has given us. To teach us to love in the deepest way, God gave us each other. And that love which God gives us and expects from us is deep and complex, mysterious. It's not trivial or simple. You can't express it on a bumper sticker or in a Facebook post. You and I will spend eternity exploring the depths of love. And so that list of virtues which love brings together is rich and complex. You could work hard at any one of them and still have a long way to go. Put on some compassion and you may still have very little humility or patience. You might be the gentlest person on earth, but find it hard to forgive. Love is a mystery meant to call out of us our greatest strength and mental work to accomplish it. It takes everything you've got to love well, to love others like God has loved you. To put on the garment of love will take forever. It's meant to. The full expression of love, as I said, requires a community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are sharing the love they enjoy. And it takes people coming together to reflect and express that love shared in the divine community. All these directions here to love and peace and thankfulness are in the plural because they're meant for the church gathered together, not just for individuals. Marva Don explains it this way. If you take the command to love perfectly, to be addressed as to you just as an individual, you're doomed to failure. There is more there than any one person, no matter how good you are, can accomplish. Your individual patience is going to give out. You're going to come to the limits of your ability to be kind. There will be people you find it nearly impossible to forgive. Love is hopeless if it's all up to you alone. That's why we get together. You'll have some patience left when I'm at the end of my rope with a difficult person. And I can exercise some kindness towards someone when you're finding it difficult even to be civil. What's lacking in our love individually will be made up corporately by those around us in the church. It's together that we're able to have that love which creates peace and unity. And it's not just that command to love which is plural. Many commands which seem impossible for an individual are doable as a community. The call in verse 16 to be thankful and sing with gratitude in your heart is a prime example. Every day there will be some of us who have no songs to sing that day and little power to be grateful. That's when the rest of us can help. Music was key for Marva Don. She directed her church choir and sang all the time. And yet, she said, when she had cancer, she was so sick she could not sing. So she writes, "I needed someone beside me to sing for me." That love at work in the church is what we do for each other, what we cannot do alone. Whether to sing or be thankful or to rejoice always or to pray without ceasing, the direction is plural, to all of us together, not to any of us alone. Love shows up here when one of us or someone we love is sick. And in that love, I often hear one of you say, "What can we do? What can we do for the person with cancer or the family that just lost someone or the homeless folks around us?" And we often say, I might say, "Just pray." But that's not quite right. The word "just" does not belong in front of the verb "pray." Praying is not the least thing we can do. It's the greatest act of love we have. And you can do what those you want to help may not be able to do. You can fulfill God's love for that person who can't be here by being here yourself, coming to worship. Pray, sing, rejoice, be thankful, listen to the word, share in the Lord's table, and in the perfect unity of Christ, be the church, and in the mystery of love, the one you love is included. She will pray in your prayers, and he will sing in your songs, and they will rejoice in your rejoicing. Of course, we want to be helpful directly to clean house or cook or comfort, using capabilities God's given us to care for one another. And yet the mystery of Christian love allows us to share these gifts and acts of kindness. We do as Paul says in verse 17, "Whatever we do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Then love is at work, and we're all part of it. There's one more mystery. Love is inexhaustible. Caring for each other never diminishes the supply of love that God gives us. Showing love only increases it until it overflows to the world around us. Thomas Merton says that love can only be kept by giving it away. As we give love to each other, we'll find ourselves well supplied enough that we can give it to the world. Bob Roberts tells the story of a church that loved and changed a whole country. In September through November of 1989, East Germany experienced the October Revolution. The 40-year-old communist government fell with very little violence. The St. Nikolai Church of Leipzig played an important role in keeping that revolution violence-free. Every Monday evening beforehand, the church met to pray for peace, and it became a rallying point for people. Large demonstrations in the street would follow those services. By October 9th, it looked like it was going to get bloody. People were bolder in the wake of a recent visit from Mikhail Gorbachev. An East German leader, Erich Honecker, gave written orders for what he called a Chinese solution, following the example of Tiananmen Square: shoot up the crowd. And the Lutheran bishop warned there would be a bloodbath. Doctors cleared hospital rooms to accommodate the wounded. Yet the leaders at St. Nikolai decided not to cancel prayers that Monday. After the service, the demonstrators numbered 50,000, and by the end of the evening, there were three times that many in the streets. But in answer to their prayers, certain members of the Politburo, in a courageous act of insubordination, countermanded Honecker's order, and no shots were fired. The demonstration remained peaceful and became a turning point in the October Revolution. Some weeks later, after it was all over and the wall had started to come down, demonstrators hung a banner across a Leipzig street that said, "Wir danken dir, Kirche." We thank you, church. When we pray and live in the love and peace of Christ, it benefits not only us. God uses our love for each other to bless and change the world. The act of loving worship, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, is revolutionary in this world. How? That's a mystery. Why God command, who God commands all the forces of the universes, chooses to use humble, gentle, patient love as his primary method is a profound mystery. Yet that's how Jesus came, And his love changes and transforms us and our world. Today we celebrate the love of God in Christ. Our minds contemplate once again the birth of God's Son and his love among us. We pray, rejoice, and give thanks for the mystery at work here. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and honor forever and ever. Amen.